Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Now they're recognizing that it's too late. They have already given their word, and now they have to fulfill the word that they gave, lest wrath come upon them. And the ruler said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are from a very far, we are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all of the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and because of you have done this thing. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do with us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in this place which he would choose even to this day. Now, so what happens is basically the people, they are afraid that the children of Israel are coming. They heard of the power of God. They heard of all the things that God did and all the things that God did through the nation of Israel. So fear leads them into lying about where they're from so that they can continue to live in the land without being obviously killed and really slaughtered, because Israel is coming for the land. They're coming to receive the fullness of the promise that God has for them. And so one of the things that's interesting here is that you see that this pagan nation was so convinced of the faithfulness of God and so convinced of the power of God and of the testimony of the Lord that they basically created a whole lie. They acted it out. They dressed up. I mean, they were very involved in this lie, and they went to deceive Joshua and the children of Israel so that they could stay alive and so that they could continue to live in their land. And one of the things that's important for us to understand is that when people are afraid, they lie. And one of the things that fear produces is lies. God is not afraid of anyone. And the one limitation that God has put on himself is that he cannot lie. That's the only thing that God cannot do. God, he is love and he is the truth, and he cannot lie, and he has no need to lie. And he has no need to, because he's not afraid of anyone or anything. And so here we see that lies are rooted in fear, and they hold people in bondage. The more you lie, the less people trust you. The more you lie, the more bondage you're in. You think that when you lie, that it's the other person who's being deceived, and you're actually deceiving yourself. And so their lies led them into slavery. Lies always lead to bondage. Fear leads to lying. Lying leads to bondage. Now, the good news is you're going to see something very interesting, and you're going to see the faithfulness of God in the next chapter, and that's where we're going to end today. But in Joshua 10, verse 1, before we get into that, I want to say this thing here, that let me just ask you a question. How many lies keep us from engaging in battles that we have already won? All we have to do is fight. In other words, we believe a lie about ourselves, about our circumstances, about where we're at, about where we're going. We believe some sort of a lie which keeps us from engaging with an enemy that God promised victory over. I'll always be like this. I'll always struggle with that. I'll always be like this. I'll always speak like that. We believe a lie, and then it works deception and bondage in our life. In the New Covenant context, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So Jesus' victory seals my victory. So faith in what he has done makes me who he's called me to be. Yes, I have to apply myself and do what I know to do, but I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory, which means you could be free of anything if you want to be free. When Jesus stood before a man who was sick and was unhealthy, he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" In other words, do you want the responsibilities that come with being whole? Do you want the responsibilities that come in with being well? Because you can stay a victim. You can continue to be a victim. If you want to be a victim, you can be a victim. Or do you want to be whole? And that was what Jesus asked. And it seems like a ridiculous question, but it's not a ridiculous question, because sometimes the responsibilities that come with being whole, people would rather be a victim. Now, Israel's mistake. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That's the mistake. The mistake is to do without asking, to receive without asking. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to just go and do whatever you want to do, but it takes discipline, it takes faith, it takes a commitment to honor God, to say, I'm not going to just do something without asking God. So they make a covenant in the name of the Lord with a people the Lord told them to destroy. For us, the Lord is not telling us to destroy anyone, but the Lord is telling us to destroy things that will destroy us. The Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. What that actually means, do not allow me to desire things that are destructive for me. Do not let me be carried away inwardly. Do not let me long for something that will destroy me. Do not let me desire something that will destroy me. Deception hinders us from experiencing the freedom that truth provides. It's the truth that sets people free. So these men came and they lied to Joshua and they lied to the men, and it created dissension in Israel and it created a problem, and now they make a covenant in the name of the Lord when the Lord told them not to do that. So now they're going to be living with an enemy that God wanted them to have victory over. Many times we tolerate things that God has promised and provided for us to have victory over. Joshua 10, 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. So now there's a Jerusalem. This is not occupied by Israel. It was occupied by a non-Jewish people at the time. And so now this king is going, man, these people killed Ai. They destroyed Ai. They destroyed Jericho. Jericho is a walled city. It came down like this. The strength of the ancient cities were their walls. And that's why the first thing that God showed his people is, when you do what I tell you, the walls fall. God is trying to renew the mind of the people that if they obey him, they can trust him. He's faithful. He will prove himself faithful, and your obedience to him will manifest his faithfulness in your life every time. So now, this other king is afraid. You see how these surrounding nations are afraid? You see this? This is very interesting. They're afraid of a little people, small people compared, you know, a displaced people. Very interesting. So now they're afraid, and he's looking at Gibeon saying, Gibeon is a bigger city, and now Gibeon, the people of Gibeon, went to make a covenant with them because they don't want it with Israel. They don't want to fight Israel because they don't think that they can win. Interesting. Let's continue. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lashish, at Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua with the children of Israel." Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So what happens is all of these nations, all of these people make an agreement to come together to fight against Gibeon because Gibeon had made peace with Israel. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." Now, he made a peace treaty, and now he has to protect people that he was supposed to have victory over. It will always cost you when you make an alliance with the devil. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And watch this. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Now again we see not the faithfulness of Joshua, the faithfulness of God. Here you see Joshua was not faithful, he was not discerning, he did not know, he made a covenant with the wrong people, and God still said to him, "These men will not stand before you, my promise to you will stand, even though you are unfaithful, I am faithful." You want to read the whole Old Testament? The story of an unfaithful people and a faithful God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand." This is critical. There's a perspective shift that we need to see. There's something that God wants us to see. If we fear, if we are afraid of something, we cannot see it correctly. If I'm afraid, I cannot see. Fear blinds. So now what happens is the Lord, this is the Lord's perspective, not Joshua's perspective. Joshua's perspective is, okay, a whole bunch of kings have gathered themselves together and they are about to attack a city that I made an alliance with when I shouldn't have. And I'm going to have to fight for people that I was supposed to have victory over. Fight for them, not against them. I don't know if you're seeing this, right? So now all of these people have came together and said, "We're going to attack Gibeon." But from the Lord's perspective, "I have delivered them into your hand." From Joshua's perspective, a whole bunch of nations have come together to come against people who are serving him. In other words, from Joshua's perspective, nations are coming for an invasion. The Lord's perspective, "I have delivered them into your hands." Do you see that there's a difference in perspective? "I have delivered them into your hands" versus "we're being invaded." Do you see the same situation, but a different perspective? Your perspective is where you live from. If you have a renewed perspective, you can live and think differently. You can have victory over situations that are oppressive to other people, but since your mind is renewed and your perspective is correct, you can function properly and you can see things from God's perspective. Now, I want to lay out a process because you're going to see that there's a process that is happening here with Joshua, and God wants us to understand this process in our life so that we can respond correctly. Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. There's a very interesting suddenly there. And it's like, it's almost as if, I'm not certain, but it's almost as if the scriptures are implying that Joshua got where he was going faster than he could get there humanly possible. It says, and he was suddenly there. It's almost like when Jesus stepped in the boat and suddenly they go from the middle of a lake to right on the seashore. Suddenly there at Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of the Israel killed with sword. Now, it seems as if God is actually getting involved in their battle. It's almost like it's not their battle, it's his. This is critical. You're going to see this, because now heaven is getting involved in what's happening on earth. Now God is saying, God is dropping hailstones down on his enemies. He's that committed to Joshua's victory. He's that committed to what he spoke to Joshua. God will move heaven and earth to do what he said he was going to do in your life. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still, and the moon stopped. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven; it did not hasten to go down for the whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." The Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now, there's something here, and I'm going to get into this, but let me share this. When you are fighting the right battles, when you are fighting the right battle, time is on your side. Time was created to serve God. Time is not on the enemy's side. Time is on our side. The lie that the enemy tells us is to be impatient because time is not on your side. You have to be in a rush and you can't be patient. You can't be patient and you have to be in a rush. And we get neurotic and fearful, and the enemy steals the precious time that we've been given. This is a profound story that happened once, but it continues to happen. And there's a new covenant context in which this is brought forth. In the New Testament, there's two types of times. There's chronos time, which is watch time, time which that can be measured. And then there's kairos time, where it's a divine opportunity in chronos time. In other words, heaven and earth meet, and God invades time. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying that the kingdom of God is within reach. The time is now. He's saying that the presence of the future has visited the present. That's what faith is. Faith is pulling eternity into now. And so what happens here is Joshua speaks to the sun and the moon. And he says, "Sun, stand still. Moon, stand in this valley." And there was strategic, there was a reason why he said, "Sun, stay there. Moon, stand here." The moon was giving light in a valley so that they could continue the fight that they were fighting. So God prolonged the day so that they would receive the victory that he already promised and provided, because from his perspective, he already had delivered them into Joshua's hand. God did not tell Joshua to speak to the sun or to the moon, but faith rose up in Joshua because what God had promised Joshua. One of the things that we're waiting sometimes for God to say something to us, and God is waiting for us to say something out of what we believe about him. God did not tell David to kill Goliath. That was his idea. God did not tell Jehoshaphat to send the musicians before the army. That was his idea. God did not tell David to build a tabernacle that became the tabernacle of David. That was his idea. God is looking for a heart that is perfect and complete and is positioned properly toward him to speak out what we believe about him and to declare it into the earth. God goes, I like Joshua's idea so much. Sun, stand still. Moon, stay right there. See, what we believe about God will determine what we receive from God. So now God makes time stand still so that his people receive the victory that he had promised his people. This is so important. God rains hailstones out of heaven on his enemies, and more people died from the hailstones than the edge of the sword. God is saying, I am working with you, and what I can do for you is more powerful than what you can do for yourself. And then God causes the sun to stand still from the word of Joshua. It never happened before, and it never happened again. I wonder how many things are waiting to happen, but won't happen until our minds are renewed, until we declare God's will into the earth. Because if it wasn't God's will, the sun wouldn't have stood still and the moon wouldn't have stood still. So there's something there about God is waiting for people to speak and to use the authority that he's given them based upon what we believe about him. This is something really, really profound. This never happened before and never happened again. And the illustration is, when you're fighting the right battles, time is on your side, and God will do whatever he needs to do to make what he promised happen for you. Whatever he needs to do to be faithful to what he promised you. But God is looking for people to believe with him and to obey him and to walk with him. You're going to see, and we're going to end early. God gave Joshua the right perspective. God reminded Joshua. God sees things differently. What did he say? I have delivered them into your hands. Joshua sees an invasion. God sees a deliverance. God is saying, you think that your enemies are going to come and hurt you, but I have brought them to you so that you can claim the victory that I've already provided for you and promised to you. Perspective. Perspective has to change. You can't go anywhere different with the same perspective. The Lord reminds Joshua of his promise to him. Not a man shall be able to stand before you. That's why in the last chapter, Joshua, they're trying to deceive you because they know that they can't fight you. You see that? The Lord is committed to Israel's victory so much that he is raining hailstones out of heaven on their enemies. I don't know if you're seeing this. This is really happening. This is not an allegory. This really happened. I'm going to say it again. When you are fighting the right battles, time is on your side. You don't have to be impatient. You don't have to be in a rush. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And patience brings God's work in us and through us to a place of completion or maturity. I cannot have a proper perspective without patience. There are so many things that you cannot see properly if you don't have patience. God gave Joshua the right perspective, number one. Number two, God reminded Joshua of his promise, number two. Number three, God fought for Israel by making hailstones fall out of heaven on their enemies. Number four, God caused time to stop for Israel until they received the victory that God had promised and provided. What does that mean? God gives us the right perspective. That's vision. God reminds us of his promise, thoughts, and feelings. Vision, thoughts, and feelings. What you think about, what you dwell upon, you begin to feel. What you feel out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. God manifests his power. We experience his promise and his faithfulness is proven in our lives. Our theology becomes biography. What we believe about God becomes demonstrated through our life in God. We love and serve God wholeheartedly. That is the proper response to God's faithfulness, because you are a faithful God, because you're a loving God, because you're a good God, because I made a covenant with people that you told me not to in your own name. And because this is creating problems in my life and other nations are coming to invade me, but you don't see it that way. You see it differently. You see it. I have delivered them into your hands, and you're reminding me that not a man can stand before me, and I'm going to see your power. I'm going to see your provision. You're raining stones out of heaven on my enemies. You're killing more of my enemies with rocks than I'm killing with a sword. You're causing the sun to stand still so that we receive the victory that you've promised and provided, and you're showing us that it's more you than it is us. Now my confidence is in you, right? What's the response to that? We love and we serve God wholeheartedly. I'm going to wrap up the book of Joshua. Joshua's response in Joshua 24, after he divides the land through the rest of these books, Joshua says this: as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So now, watch this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua's experience with God is affecting his family and his future. That's legacy. So what we experience about God, what we experience about his love, about his kindness, about his goodness, about his faithfulness, that becomes the inheritance of the next generation. What does it say in Deuteronomy? The things that God has been revealed, the things that he has revealed to us, belong to our children. Why? So that they start further off than where I started off. Many people think about inheritance and all they think about is money, because that's what rules them. Almost nobody thinks about revelation. But that's the legacy that God is talking about in Deuteronomy. We think too much and we spend too much time on things that don't matter. In the light of eternity, we pursue so many things and we are distracted by so many things. I didn't say you, I said we. We pursue so many things and we are so distracted by things that don't matter that if we ever saw it, we would be so disturbed by our actions that we would change. When you think of inheritance, the only thing that people think about is money, because that's what rules most people. Money. Mammon. The things that God reveals belong to our children. That means if I have a listening ear, my children are going to start further off than where I started off. Right? Now, this is the process. This is what I want to tie down. God gives us the right perspective. He gives us vision. We can see correctly. He reminds us of his promise. He tells us what to think about, what to focus upon, which then leads us to experience his power and bring about his promise. This proves his faithfulness in our life. And then we have confidence in him, which causes us, this is what it's supposed to cause us to do, to love and to serve God wholeheartedly. The book of Joshua ends with Joshua 24:15. Basically, Joshua is saying, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I cannot speak for your house, but I can speak for my house. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You have to say that over your own house. as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I cannot say that for you. A podcast on the internet cannot say that for you. You have to choose to say that because of God's faithfulness in my life, because of his promise in my life, because of me experiencing his power in my life, I am going to respond wholeheartedly, and I'm going to say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve money. We're not going to serve old habits. We're not going to serve fear. We're not going to serve compromise. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And you know something? God is looking, I'm just going to say this right now straight up. God is looking for men to be men and to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In other words, we are not going to be ruled from the outside. We're going to be ruled from the inside. We are not going to serve the devil any longer. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to make alliances with demons. We're not going to compromise because of fear. We're not going to be deceived because we can't see correctly. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Joshua 24, and then we're going to wrap up. So Joshua, one of the things that he did, which is very strategic, is after these victories, he reads the people of God every single word that Moses commanded the people. So right after a victory, he reminds the people of what will continue to lead them into victory. You be faithful to what God commanded you, and God will be faithful to do what he promised you. But if you don't show up, God cannot show off on your behalf. He can, but he won't. If you do not show up, you cannot receive what God has. Can God drop it out of heaven on your head? He can. He did it with stones to his enemies. So it's not that God can't. The only thing God can't do is lie. But he won't. God will not do my job, and I cannot do his job. Joshua had to start walking so that he could suddenly get where he was going. For a suddenly, you have to be walking. You have to be waiting. You don't receive your suddenly like Acts 2. Suddenly, the Spirit of God came on them. Yes, because they were waiting. They were expecting. They were praying. You have to do what God has called you to do so that you can receive what God says is yours. So right after a victory, Joshua does a very strategic thing, and he reminds the people to obey God. And if you obey God, God will be faithful to what he promised. We saw already that when Israel was not faithful, God was still faithful. But if you want to experience that faithfulness, we can't live with compromise. If we live with compromise, we cannot experience the blessing of the Lord. It's not going to happen. I don't care what anyone says. Verse Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served. You hear him reminding them? The demons that held your daddy up, don't serve them. In other words, what cursed your generations doesn't have to bind you. It's your choice. You're not a victim of what happened to you. You have a choice. You have power to choose. Don't serve the devil. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Do you understand that you will serve someone? You will serve something? Could be money, could be fear, could be addiction. I don't know what it is, but everyone serves something. Could be fear of what people think about you, fear of not having enough, fear of how people will look at you, fear of being alone, fear of being not liked, fear of being just like your father, fear of not being like, fear of being like your mother, fear of something. You will either serve God and fear God, or you will serve something else. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is you will serve something. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to respond to the faithfulness of God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they say, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which were among you. They're yesing Joshua. Yes. Oh yeah, I'm serving God. Oh yeah, I'm Christian. Oh yeah. Joshua's saying, then put away the idols. Kick the habit. Put away the idols. Stop playing games. You're messing with fire. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, in his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute as an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to you, for it has heard all the words which the Lord, he spoke to us. It shall be therefore as a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So this is it. And then you're going to see, then Joshua dies. Joshua, right before he dies, he sets up a stone, and the stone was a witness to the words that the people spoke. What did Jesus say? If you don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. So he puts this stone here as a witness to the people. And before the people, this is so critical, before the people go into the inheritance that God has for them, he reminds them that God is a jealous God and that God is not going to tolerate compromise, a divided heart. Either you're going to serve God wholeheartedly or you're not going to serve God at all. And I know that that's not very American. I know that we don't make conferences. It doesn't make a good flyer. But this is the reality. Either you're going to take seriously what Jesus did for you and you're going to let him work in you, or you're going to be like, yeah, whatever. I'm going to do my thing. But doing your thing is going to destroy anything you try to build, and doing your thing is going to destroy you. And I'm not going to lie to people and be like, yeah, it's cool. Just keep compromising. Just keep just letting the devil do what he wants with you. It's all going to work out. No, it may not. It may not. God is merciful, but God also turns us over to the power of our own choices. So, this is the good news. The good news is that God has an inheritance for us. God wants to give us things that we don't deserve, things that we didn't earn. God is an extremely good father. When he commands us to do something, it's not to take something from us, it's to add something to us. God is not, he has no needs. He's not trying to take anything from you. The only thing he's trying to take from you is the thing that will destroy you. It would be like a little child walking around with poison, and it's in a bottle. It looks like a little bottle, and they think it's milk, and they're walking around with poison, thinking they're about to drink it. And then you walk up, and you take the bottle of poison out of their hand, and they go berserk on you and start screaming. They didn't know that there was poison in there. Sometimes we don't know what's destructive to us until it's too late. God is warning people. God is saying, listen, don't go that way. That way is the road that leads to death. That way is the road that leads to destruction. God is a jealous God. And the thing of, let me give you a natural human illustration. What I love best about my wife is that she's only my wife. You understand what I'm saying? So that's important. So to God, God's number one priority is our purity. In other words, not our perfection, but our purity. In other words, we are not going to be serving other gods. We're not going to be in bed with the world. We're not going to be shacked up with the devil. We're going to honor God, and we're going to serve him. We're going to respond to him wholeheartedly. And now, this is the reality. The reality of serving God wholeheartedly is really a reality that takes time, because when we come to the Lord, we're really broken, and we're really needy, and we have like a lot of stuff, like a lot of baggage, a lot of bondage, a lot of things that none of us can see, and it takes time. And I'm not talking about, you know, overnight, you know, all of a sudden we're like perfect. But I am talking about a walk toward growth, toward health, toward healing, toward promise, toward inheritance. And I just want to remind you one last time of the process and how we should respond to the process. God gives us the right perspective, vision. God reminds us of his promise. He tells us and shows us what to think about and what to feel. God manifests his power, which transforms our experience. We experience his promise, and his faithfulness is proven in our lives. Our theology becomes biography. We have confidence in him, which leads us to properly respond to him. And we serve him wholeheartedly, and it affects our generations. And our response to the faithfulness of God is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is not looking for us to be perfect, but he's looking for us to be sincere. He's looking for us to be committed. He's not looking for us to be perfect. It's no, you know, if you say, hey, I'm wrong, I'm struggling, this is where I'm at, that's not an issue. But God is not playing games with us. This is not a game. This is not something to come and ease your conscience for a couple hours. This whole thing with the kingdom of God, with Jesus, this is a real thing. God is looking for wholehearted people. God has always been looking for wholehearted people that he might work in and might work through. And I'm going to say it this way just to leave you with one last thought. Anyone who is really excellent at anything is wholehearted about that thing that matters to them most. Anyone. Sports, fighting, and anyone who is wanting to be something has to be fully given to that thing. That's the only way.